Once again, we're in the book of Ephesians. I don't know about you, but I love the book of Ephesians. I was telling someone this week that one of the interesting things to me, it's on Sunday night, and I can't remember the time. Not even sure what the channel is, but the church campus in Pensacola, Florida. It's the Christian college there. When they have church, and there's hundreds and there's thousands of them there. But there's so many young people that are in that crowd, and so many of them are, they're young couples, and then there's older people, and a huge, huge crowd of them. But the thing that's been really interesting to me as I've watched that, I love the hymnal that they sing out of. It's a hymnal that has some absolutely wonderful, wonderful music in it. And from week to week, and I noticed their pastor, their minister of music, they're not in their 20s by any stretch of the imagination. But I noticed that those young couples and those young people there at that college campus church and all of those elderly people, they were singing hymns of the faith out of that hymnal. And it was just amazing to, it reminded me to listen to the days of Falls Creek when the big choirs would sing. But the songs that they sing, there were so many great, great songs. In fact, I called them the other day to ask them what hymnal they're using. They gave me the name of that because I wanted to get a copy for myself. And it's all back ordered. There's so many people trying to get that hymnal. But the amazing thing was that it was the young group of people that were singing that kind of music. So it's hard for me to believe that there's such a division about whether it's contemporary, whether it's traditional, because I can tell you among those thousands that were in that church, it obviously does not matter to them either way. And I say all that to say this. In so many of the hymns that we sing is so much doxology of praise. There's so much wonderful doctrinal value to some of those great, great hymns of the faith. And when I saw them, I thought, wow, in a post-Christian culture, in what is now being called a cancel culture, it's amazing to me how that group, that age group of people, it restores my faith to realize that they sing both, but so many of those hymns that they were doing, praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation, all of those songs that they were singing, how that it was so uplifting to me because of the doctrinal value of some of those songs. When I look at the book of Ephesians, up to our study for tonight, we're still in Ephesians chapter 3. We'll finish chapter 3 for tonight, verses 20 and 21, only two verses. But the book of Ephesians up to this point has been pretty much doctrinal and theological. Paul has revealed mysteries that were hidden from the foundation of the world. And these verses that we've studied up to tonight, they're filled with important spiritual truths. Now, after Paul prayed for the Ephesian saints, and we looked at that Sunday night on his prayer, his pattern of prayer, his passion of prayer, all of those things, he voices his praise to the one that has made all of this possible. And these last verses are a doxology of praise. That doxology is usually translated glory in the New Testament. In it, a doxology of praise is a word of glory. And so it's a statement of praise that honors the majesty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that's ascribed to him, that exalts him. And so this doxology is a word of praise, and that's what we have here in these final two verses in chapter 2. Paul says unto him. Notice first of all tonight, there's a statement about God's greatness. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Let me recap as we speak about this awesome God, as we speak about some of these things that we've learned from Ephesians. Number one, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Isn't that amazing? Before you ever were, before you were ever conceived, before you were ever born, God already knew. God had chosen us before the foundation of the world. Secondly, we're predestined to be with Him in heaven when this life is over. Aren't you grateful to know that there's something beyond this present life? I mean, goodness gracious. If this is all there were, no wonder we would be, as the song says, are we weak and heavy laden? We would certainly be burdened to death if there wasn't more to life than what we see. Thirdly, one of the things we've learned in chapter 1 again, we are secure in our salvation because the Holy Spirit has given us the guarantee of His purchase of us. I'm thankful tonight that I am saved and I know that I'm saved, and I'm being saved every day according to the sanctification of our salvation, meaning that we are being set apart to grow in holiness and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm grateful for the security tonight. There's not much security in the world that you and I live in this evening. And if our security were only in what we visibly see with our eyes, we would be pretty miserable people. In fact, the Bible says, if in this life only you have hope, then you're of all men most miserable. There's a fourth thing that we learn here in chapter 2. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, but we've been brought out of this death into life by the amazing grace of Almighty God. Another thing we've learned in chapter 2 of Ephesians, we're saved by His grace. We're seated with Him in heavenly places as if we were already there. We are already seated with Him. Even though we're here, we're seated with Him in the heavenlies. We have all that we do in Jesus, not because we deserve it, but because of His wonderful gift of grace, His unmerited favor to us. Another thing we've learned so far in chapter 2 is we are a people made useful and usably to God through grace and the power of God. Another thing that we've learned here about these doctrinal theological truths, we're a people. We were once separated from God because of our human depravity and our sin, yet we've been brought near to the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And then some other things, we were aliens from God and everything that had to do with Him. Aliens, in other words, we were not apart at that point. But now He's reached out to us in grace. He's brought us to Himself through grace unto salvation. Now we are fellow citizens. We are in the family of God. We are His temple. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, and we are the body of Christ, His church. So those are all some of the things. Now, there's other things that we've seen in those chapters, but these things that I've mentioned should bring all of us to a doxology of praise. Amen? The word amen means so be it. Amen? Amen? You know, one of the lacking things in our churches, and I honestly believe, is we become so complacent that we sit, and when we're studying God's Word, we ought to say, praise the Lord. We ought to say, thank you, Jesus, amen. Don't worry. Nobody's going to label you that you are, you know, some religious fanatic. And I think down through the years, we have mistakenly failed to praise God with a doxology of glory and praise that is due to Him. That's why the black churches have such wonderful, wonderful services. they're not afraid. They're not afraid to say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. You know, they are grateful to him from whom all blessings flow. Well, the Bible commands us to praise the Lord. In fact, in the book of Hebrews 13:15, the Bible tells us, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. When? Continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. I really wonder sometimes as the world looks around and looks at us as Christians, I really wonder what some of them think about us when they think, well, if they've got such great news to tell the rest of us, then why don't they look like they do? Why don't they rejoice like they have great news? Let me tell you tonight, if any one of you, or I myself, poor English there, reflexive pronoun, but if any one of us tonight, if we had the cure for the coronavirus, I think every one of us would be shouting it from the mountaintops. I think we'd be running up and down the roads with a big banner telling everybody we had some great news. And yet so often our churches become so sterile and they become so unattractive to people because it looks like people are not excited to be there. And I really believe that it's one of the tactics that Satan uses in the heart of the church to try to stab the church in the heart so that we will not look like we are excited. When I watched that church the other night on TV and I saw that massive crowd of young couples and young people and filled with older people, I thought, oh my goodness, that's what heaven is going to be like. We ought to be saying, thank you, Jesus. In Hebrews 13:15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. I don't know if you've been keeping up with a lot of things that are going on, but in California, John MacArthur and his church have gone against the California ruling. In fact, they've written their defense against not being able to go to church and sing again like they had always done. And many of those churches are doing the very same thing. They're trusting the good Lord. And yet at the same time, I realize that one of the places it seems that this virus is being spread, and I know they're talking about faith-based houses of worship as well. You know, so what do we do? How do we deal with the issue? The only thing I know that we do is to put it in the hands of the Lord and pray earnestly, pray continually, and do whatever the Holy Spirit of the living God tells us to do. In the book of Psalm chapter 47, verses 1 and 2, here's another psalm of praise. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Well, you know, for years we as Baptists were scared to death to clap our hands. We were so afraid that we were going to be called, you know, charismatic, that we were too ecstatic. And you know, I don't know about you, but we were geared that way for so long. I find myself sitting up here oftentimes when we're clapping and I'm going, y'all ever notice that? I think that's the reason that we as Baptists don't holler amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb. When we think about what Jesus did, I'm grateful, I'm thankful that our black brothers and sisters in their churches, let me tell you, they worship like I think we're going to worship in heaven someday. We Baptists are going to have to get caught up. Well, notice another psalm in the 113th psalm, verses 1 through 3. The psalmist said, praise ye the Lord, praise O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. Now, the Bible is replete with scriptures that we are to praise the Lord. So, Paul here, having told us about the glory of God in saving us, he prays for the church and he prays for three specific things. These are things we've learned. He prays that the people of God will be filled with God's power. With God's power. Let me tell you, if the Holy Spirit of the living God lives within each one of our hearts, then we've got the power of the Lord in us to give him praise and to live lives that would be pleasing to him. Secondly, Paul prayed that they will both know and live out this awesome love of God. And then he prays they would love God and love one another without reservation. He also prayed that they would come to the full understanding of just how much they have been loved by God. Do you find it hard when you pray? To pray for people, I mean, I don't know about you, but when I listen to the news, I have to repent over and over and over. I just say, God, I don't even know how to pray for some of these people. I mean, some of them profess to be Christians, and my goodness gracious, it looks as ungodly to me as anything I can see. Well, Paul has prayed for the Ephesians that they would love one another. Now, folks, I want you to know it will be a test. It will be a test of your spiritual maturity and of mine to pray for some of these people that, you know, truthfully, if we're honest, the flesh doesn't even want to pray for. If you listen to some of the rhetoric out there, I mean, I just get to where I go, not praying for them anymore. Tired of that. No, Holy Spirit knocks at my heart's door. It reminds me that Jesus said to love the Lord your God first and foremost with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And second, he summed up all of the commandments by saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Let me tell you, there's a lot of neighbors out there in this world that don't look too lovely, but nonetheless, you and I are supposed to pray for them in spite of our flesh. I think you can tell real quickly when you are operating in the power of your flesh and when you're operating in the power and under the control of the Holy Spirit. If your flesh don't want to do it, I can promise you, you're operating in the power of your flesh. But if you just move that aside and let the Holy Spirit control you and pray for them. I think about Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen dying, being martyred, being stoned to death. Heaven opened, he asked for it not to be laid to their charge. Are you and I on that same track of spiritual maturity? I think it's a real question of examination for each one of us to ask ourselves. Notice then he prayed that they will be able to experience their very fullness of God himself. This is a prayer that they would be fully aware of who God is and all that God has done for them. So as a part of Paul's doxology of praise here to the Lord, he lets us know that we have help, and this help comes from the awesome power of God. Notice once again in verse 20 of our text for this evening, now unto him that is able. You and I aren't able apart from this awesome power of God. That word able means to be capable, to be strong and powerful. Matthew says, God who possesses all power in heaven and earth. Let me tell you, our God is an awesome God, and he reigns from heaven above. Let me tell you, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 tells us about this God of creation. Paul said to the church there, the Colossians, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." Then we see in Ephesians chapter 1, 9, our God is the God of revelation, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And so this revelation, we've talked about the mystery of Jews and Gentiles being one in the body of Christ. And then notice in Galatians 2:20, Paul speaks about this wonderful God of creation, this God of salvation. Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ." Now I want you to think about that for a minute. You and I live in a body that has not yet been glorified. Okay, we speak about glorification. What does that mean? When we are in our resurrected bodies in the presence of Jesus. Now, Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ." Paul was living on the earth, but he also realized he was living in his flesh. And he realized if he was going to accomplish things for Christ, he had to crucify that flesh. Every day, Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live," how? "By the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul understood that we are both flesh, but we are also have the Holy Spirit. Christ dwelling within us. So God is the God of salvation. He's the God of revelation. But notice in Revelation 1:18, he's the God of resurrection. The book of Revelation, it tells us, "I am Alpha." That's the Greek alphabet it's speaking about here. Alpha is the very first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the very last letter of the Greek alphabet. And so Jesus said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come." Notice the Almighty. And then notice that God is a God of manifestation. Jeremiah chapter 32, 17. "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Let me tell you, the coronavirus cure, there's absolutely nothing too hard for God. But are we, as saints of God all over the world, are we fervently and effectually praying, "God, give us a cure. God, help those scientists, help those researchers, help them in their labs to be able to come up with something to counteract and to combat this, because it has become such a great hindrance in our lives." Paul's point here is that God is able to do all those great things that we've just mentioned. He's able to give the great blessings that he prayed for the Ephesians. He's able to empower us, Acts 1:8 says. He's able to enable us to know his love and to show that same love to others. He's able to enable you and me to grasp who he is and all that he's done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Our God is capable. Our God is powerful. Our God is strong. And we should praise him for who he is. And here in verse 20 in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, it's a pyramid of praise declaring God's incredible ability. He's able. Here's the way one commentary puts it. He's able. He's able to do. He's able to do exceeding abundantly. He's able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Boy, that ought to be a hearty doxology of glory and praise. Amen. You see, when we're walking in the Spirit, when we're walking in His power, we're walking in His love, and we're walking and we're filled with the fullness of the Lord, we're able to tap into that awesome power of God in our lives. I can promise you tonight that here in America, that if all of the politicians of whatever political persuasion they are, if they truly know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and are walking in the Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit, we would have a whole different complexion than what we're seeing right now. That's why it's so hard for me when I listen to that. I become so angry that it's hard for me to pray how I should pray. And of course, Satan loves nothing more than to get God's people out of an attitude of prayer into the power of our flesh. Now, let me tell you, I think that when we're walking in the Spirit, in His love, He works in us and through us to accomplish the things that He desires in our lives. But here is the real crux of the matter. The real crux of the matter is, are we being controlled by the Holy Spirit? No wonder Scripture tells us, be filled with the Spirit. You see, once the Holy Spirit comes in, the Holy Spirit comes in to stay. But every day you and I have to wake up and be filled with the Spirit, being controlling every action, every thought, every motive, every deed that we do. You can really tell how mature we are spiritually whenever we ask ourselves, am I walking in the power of the flesh, or am I praying through the Holy Spirit that enables me to pray about these people? Thank God there are no limits to His power. He can move mountains. He can change lives. He can lift burdens. He can meet needs. And He can change the lives of substandard saints and transform us into the vessels of honor for His glory. And so in verse 20 there, Paul gives this statement about God's greatness. Secondly, in verse 20, Paul gives a statement about God's grace. Notice some insights into the way the grace of God works in our lives. His grace empowers us. Before the day of Pentecost, remember Pentecost was 50 days after the resurrection. 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus made His ascension back to heaven. But before He did, He gave those disciples and us our marching orders of what He wanted us to do. But remember that the day of Pentecost, the Lord's promise that He told those disciples, tarry in Jerusalem until the promise comes. Well, it came 10 days later on the day of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, when Jesus was leaving this earth to make His ascension back to heaven, He said, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That was the marching orders that He gave to us. But you shall receive power. Where does that power come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit, Jesus, who lives within our heart. He said, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, notice, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You see, I hear people say all the time, well, I just can't tell people about Jesus. Oh, yes, you can. How do I know that? Because of Acts 1:8. If we are empowered by the Spirit of the living God within us, then we're able. We're not able, but He's able. And so He lives within us. The Lord enabled the Apostle Paul to preach for His glory. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I think we let the wisdom of men bring fear into our lives. And when fear moves in, faith moves out. When faith moves in, fear moves out. The Lord enabled Paul to live for Him day by day. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 through 10, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But he says, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. And so you and I can see in verse 7, he says, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And then he says in verse 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Let me tell you, Paul certainly understood God's incredible grace, that it's sufficient. His grace enlivens us according, notice in verse 20, according to the power that worketh in us. When we yield to Him, when we allow His life to flow in us and through us, then we live lives that are pleasing to the Lord and empowered by Him. Thus, God will use us to glorify Him in the world that we live in. Notice what Jesus said in John 14. Verse 12 through 14, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go, he says, to my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, he says, I will do it. And so you and I are empowered to be able to live life and to witness for Jesus when we are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Third thing for tonight, in closing, in verse 21, chapter 3 of Ephesians, we see not only there's a statement about God's greatness in verse 20, the statement about God's grace in verse 20, but thirdly, in verse 21, there's a statement about God's glory. Paul ends this doxology, this word of glory, of praise. He makes a great statement here about the glory of God. Notice what he says in verse 21, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Now, a lot of times, I heard the other night on television, somebody was speaking about end time events, the book of Revelation, and one of the people that were interviewing this writer said something about the end of the world. And the writer very quickly said, well, there will not be an end of the world. There'll be an end of the age, because the Bible says it's a world without end. Right there in Ephesians, Paul speaks about it. It's spoken about over in the Old Testament that it's a world without end. So when people say, when's the end of the world coming? We know what they're speaking about, but what they're really meaning is, when is going to be the end of the age? Because the Bible says it's a world without end. Notice the place of his glory. He says, to him be glory in the church. The church exists for the sole purpose of bringing glory to God. I've heard a lot of people comment in the last days through this pandemic, will the churches ever be what they once were? I hope so. I hope so. I know that right now it seems suspect to many of us, but I hope that we can get back to the place to realize that the church exists for the sole purpose of bringing glory to God as we love him and love one another. Christ is glorified. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And so, as we love him and love one another, Christ is glorified when we preach the good news of the gospel. When we gather for worship, Christ is glorified as we sing, as we pray, as we work, as we serve his church. Christ is glorified. Let me tell you, his church is an organism. We are not an organization. We are an organism that exists to bring glory to God, his name. And when you and I function as we should, that's exactly what we do. But we see also here the person of his glory. Nowhere is God more glorified than in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus has always been, and he always will be. This is my beloved son, God said, in whom I'm well pleased. But we see the permanence here of his glory. This glory that God receives through the church and through his son, Jesus Christ, it's not a fleeting glory. Paul says that it will last throughout the ages, world without end. I close with this. Johann Sebastian Bach, the great writer of music, said this. He said, all music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where this is not remembered, there is no real music, but only a devilish hubbub. At the top of every composition that Bach ever wrote, at the top would be the letters JJ, which stand for Jesus Yuva, meaning Jesus help me. And then at the end of every one of his compositions would be SDG, which stands for Sole Dea Gratia, Latin term which means to God alone the praise. To God alone the praise. I believe that Bach had the glory of God at the heart of every piece of music that he ever composed. That same desire should dwell in the heart and life of every Christian who names the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you for being here tonight.